Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our great and loving and heavenly Father, we ask that thou be with us now through to the end of this service and this Lord's Day. We pray that thou'd make the remainder of this time very special and precious to us. We thank thee, Lord, for our precious Saviour. May he be in the midst of us. We thank thee for his precious blood. We pray that it might be applied to sinners. We thank thee, Lord, for precious faith. Grant it, Lord, to the lost, we pray. We thank thee for thy precious word. Lord, sow it into our hearts deeply and powerfully now. Oh, Lord, do hear us and continue with us. Glorify thyself. Continue to glorify it, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me, if you're not there already, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, our text for this evening. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. You'll also find part of this verse, the first part of it, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, where the Lord's Prayer is also repeated there. But not all of it, not all that we have here in Matthew's Gospel. And looking at this text and thinking of what our brother Tom preached to us this morning, I think it follows on very well from what we looked at this morning, which was about Lot's wife, remembering Lot's wife. Lot's wife was a woman, she was a lady who looked back. She was supposed to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah and not look back. That was the command that was given to her effectively by God. But she disobeyed. She was tempted by the devil, tempted by the world, tempted within herself, in her own flesh, to look back. And as a result of that, she really did turn into a pillar of salt. So I think that this text here follows on well from what we heard this morning, the temptation that was brought to bear on Lot's wife, that she didn't resist and that Satan did beguile her, and she suffered the consequences, eternal consequences of disobedience. So this text reads as follows, and lead us, and we're dealing here, remember, really chiefly with believers and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some often put in there, deliver us from the evil one, from the devil, from Satan, from the tempter. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. So say you'll get the first part of this text here in Luke chapter 11 verse 4, but I think not the end, the doxology, the glory given to God at the end of it. Well, dear friends, the last Lord's Day evening that we continue to look together at this prayer of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we looked at the fifth petition of it. And the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, if I can remind you and refresh your memories concerning, is, and forgive us our debts. Not so much financial debts, though that might come in here, but especially our spiritual debts, our iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is a prayer that we can pray to our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6:12, Luke 11:4. And in relation to that fifth petition of our Lord's Prayer, we look first of all at the actual petition that we are to pray to our Father here. It's the first part of that text. And then secondly, we looked at the argument or reason that we are to use in order to enforce it. Father, forgive us our debts, forgive our sins, because we forgive those who trespass and those who sin against us. We mustn't misunderstand that. That's not the reason why God forgives us. That's not the motive that God forgives us. But surely, my dear friends, if we are those who very willingly and from our hearts forgive those who trespass against us, it can be a sign and an indication that God has first forgiven us. We forgive because he's forgiven us. We show mercy because he's been merciful to us. We love because he first loved us. So we concluded by asking whether or not our Father has forgiven our debts and whether or not we forgive our debtors. Surely if God has forgiven us our great debt, the sins we've committed against him, which is far greater, well then surely we're going to forgive when people do offend against us. We're going to forgive them seven, many, many times, in an infinite number of times, as our Lord taught the Apostle Peter. So looking at that fifth petition last time. So tonight, what is to God willing to conclude looking together at our Lord's Prayer by looking at the sixth petition of it? I say the sixth petition because some commentators feel that there are two petitions here, the sixth and seventh petitions of our Lord's Prayer. But I think rather there is just one here, the sixth of the Lord's Prayer, and it is one to be divided into two parts. So that's the way we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to look first of all at the first part of this petition, then at the second part, and then in our conclusion, we're going to look at the conclusion of the prayer, the doxology that our Lord ends this prayer with. Our prayer should always begin with God, and begin, no doubt, with the Father, and end with him, glorifying and praising him. Our prayers, our petitions, should end in praise. So, dear friends, then let's look at the first part of this prayer tonight, which is, and lead us not into temptation. O God, O Father, lead us, don't lead me into temptation. The way that I want to look at this is in two parts tonight. I have two subheadings here and its first major heading. The first thing I want to do is to look at some of the temptations that we're to pray to our Father not to lead us into, knowing that God doesn't tempt us. If true temptations come, they don't come from God. That's what the Apostle James teaches us. God does sometimes test us and prove us and try us. He puts us through trials of faith like he did Abraham. But God tempts no man. He can't be tempted himself, neither tempteth he any man. So some of the temptations that we're to pray to him not to lead us into. And then secondly, we need to look at the petition that we're to pray here to our Father for him not to lead us into these temptations. We're going to see there are many temptations, but we're to do the same thing to each and every one of them. Satan's going to come. If Satan always leaves you alone, my dear friend, if the devil leaves you alone, you're probably not a Christian. But the moment you become a Christian, the moment you come out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of God, he's going to be interested in you. And he's going to start trying you and tempting you. And he has many arrows in his quiver that he can fire at you. So let's look at some of them. Remember, just because you're being tempted doesn't mean to say that you're not a Christian. It's probably an indication that you are a Christian. And just because sometimes you fall into sin through temptation, that doesn't mean to say that you're not a Christian. But it's asking God's forgiveness, coming back to him. That's a good indication, isn't it, that the grace of God is within us. So what are some of the temptations that we can sometimes fall prey to? Well, let me put them under the following headings. They're the temptations that come from outside of us. They come from the world. They come upon us from the world. Then there are temptations that come from within us, from the flesh, from our fallen natures as Christians, because we're still in these bodies of sin and death. And there are temptations that come straight from the devil himself with his perfect timing. And they can come powerfully to us. And sometimes they can come one after another. And sometimes he can leave us alone just for a little while. And then he's back on us again. Temptation was so real to Martin Luther that there was a time when he was in his study and he felt that Satan was on his back so much, he grabbed his inkpot and threw it behind him and told Satan to get off his back and to get away from him. Satan is a real foe, my dear friends. He can't rob you of your salvation as a Christian, but he can seek to spoil your joys and the blessings of salvation in your life, your fellowship and your communion to God. If you do fall, you're to repent again, to ask God's forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. So some temptations then can come from the world. And by that, of course, we mean this sinful, fallen world in which we're living and the people that are within it. So what are the temptations that come to us from the world? Well, let me outline a few of them for you. You begin to realize that there are many temptations, many things that are against us, my dear friends, but God is for us. We mustn't lose heart, we mustn't be discouraged, but we must be aware of these things. Aware of the temptations that come to us from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. It means, my dear friends, we should never go out of our doors in the morning without having read our Bibles and prayed and got on the whole armour of God and to be ready to face the world, ready to face the devil. I know he can be in the house as well. But don't step out of your doors until you've asked for God's protection upon you. The devil is very powerful and he can attack you when you're in the world. You might be shopping. You might be at school, you might be at college, you might be at work, wherever he can attack you. Sometimes he can use those nearest to you to bring about the hardest things, the most hurtful things that can really damage you. So what are the temptations that come from the world? Well, they can come through, of course, the people of this world and their practices. Sinful people, unsaved people, and their sinful worldly practices. And of course what they'll do is this, the temptation there is for us to join with them in their sinning. The world is worldly. The church is to be holy. God's people are to be holy. But the world will lure you and want you to be worldly like itself, that you might compromise and that your garments, as it were, might be tainted and they might be spoiled, they might be tarnished. You might lose your luster by becoming a worldly individual. Even Joseph learned to swear by the life of Pharaoh as a result of being in his court. Yes, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we're not to let the world influence us in a bad way, that we become conformed to it. Rather, as Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So temptations coming from the world can come through its people and its practices. Beware of them. You're not of them any longer. So beware that they don't lure you in and they spoil you and you lose your Christian luster. You begin to become tarnished and a worldly individual rather than holy and bright shining lights. The world's temptations can also come through its persecutions. Perhaps this doesn't affect us so much in our country because we're not so much open to open persecution. Temptations come in a more subtle way to us in our country. But these things are very real to people abroad who go through real open persecution. And the temptation for them is we need to pray for them. Tom is praying for them this morning, to pray for the persecuted church, pray for those who are imprisoned for their faith. The temptation for them is to make it, not to make a profession of faith at all, or if they have made a profession of faith, then to renege upon it, to renounce upon it, and to go back upon it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the parable of the sower. They, the seed on the rock, are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The world's temptations can come through its persecutions, through its afflictions, through troubling the church, troubling believers. To some, say perhaps who don't believe, they're tempted not to make any profession of faith at all. That's like Nicodemus initially. And for those who make a profession, to renege upon it. And to pray for the persecuted and the suffering church, don't we? That they might, that God may still work amongst those people. That those who don't believe might come to faith in Christ. And in spite of open persecution, instead of their faith weakening, it might strengthen. They might not go back, not turn back, but they might go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this is more real to us in our country. The world also offers its temptations that come through its pleasures, the pleasures of sin for a season, the pleasures of this world, pleasures that can be lawful, lawful recreations. But the trouble is, sometimes we carry these things to an excess. And sometimes we carry them into God's day that we shouldn't do. And they begin to overtake our lives. Temptations can come through lawful things at other times and in moderation. Sometimes these things we've got to beware not to take them to excess and to bring them into God's day, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then the pleasures of the world's necessities, which we abuse. The Lord gives us our food to eat. We can overeat. The Lord gives us things to drink. We can drink too much, and so on and so forth. The pleasures of this world, God's common mercies. These necessities, our daily necessities, our daily bread. If we overindulge, we were tempted to overindulge and to sin against our God. Pray always that you might not have too little, too much. You might just have enough and stay close to God. So the pleasures, you've got to beware the pleasures of this world and the danger of loving them more or rather than loving God. We should love God. Yes, we can enjoy some of the those pleasures of the world that aren't prohibited. But my dear friends, we're to love God first and foremost, to seek Him first, all these things and being added to us. There are temptations that come through the world's poverty or riches. Perhaps we're not so much concerned with poverty. There can be temptation through poverty. We can be tempted to steal. The temptation for us with our affluence in our country today and the wealth that we have, the great deal that we have, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having a good deal of this world's goods. But my dear friend, the danger is setting our hearts upon them, trusting in them and coveting them, doing things wrong in order to get them and to get more, becoming greedy. My dear friends, beware of the temptations that come through the poverty of this world, and especially in this country, the riches of this world. Don't set your heart upon them. Scripture tells us they are uncertain and deceitful riches. They can be there one moment, they can be gone the next. You can have lots you can have lots of stocks and shares one moment, they can all be lost the next. Doesn't matter what it can be. Job was a rich man, he had lots one minute, he had nothing the next. Key thing is to have the Lord. And you have Him always. If you have these things, to keep them in their place, don't trust in them. Trust only in the Lord. And then also, penultimately on this point, the temptations that come through the world's praise. Seekest thou great things for thyself, Jeremiah said to his servants, seek them not. There is the danger, the temptation to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The honour of men more than the honour of God. Putting them first, again, rather than putting Him first. This is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes did. And therefore, they wouldn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so that distracted them away from the gospel. And then finally, with the world's temptations, the world's problems and difficulties. Problems can come, and the temptation, when they come, when they keep on coming, we can complain against God about them, we can murmur against Him, we can faint underneath them, or we could even ignore, neglect, and overlook them, and not deal with them, face up to them, face up to the problems that we face in our lives as Christians, as God is able to help us with them. So my dear friends, there are many temptations, aren't there? There are many temptations of the world that come at us from outside of us. Temptation is not always from within. Temptation is not always directly from the devil. It can be from the world, indirectly from him, but from the world. But then also, my dear friend, you need to be very much on your guard as a Christian. We need to be on our guard as a church. Because temptations not only come from outside of us, they can come from within. Even though you're a Christian. If you're a Christian by grace here this evening, you're still in these bodies of sin and death that weigh you down. And our hearts are like a tinderbox. And it doesn't take a very big spark in order for lust and for pride to begin to swell up within us, and for us to be tempted from the within, and to sin against God, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, the lust of this world, the pride of life, lust of the eyes. the temptations of the flesh, the temptations that come from the flesh, from indwelling or internal lust or sin. Do you see, my dear friends, how much you and I, we need God to keep us from the temptations of this world and to keep us from the temptations of the flesh, of indwelling, internal lust or sin. It is so real, it's so powerful in us. Pride is so powerful, lust is so powerful, coveting is so powerful. Temptations that come from the corruption of our fallen, sinful nature. These bodies are sinning. They're going to be redeemed, but they're not yet. And even though our souls are redeemed, oh, my dear friends, if God's grace is not always upon us, if God's hand is not always upon us, we can so quickly sin. Poor David. Whenever David's mentioned, it's always his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. But there's a case in point. A godly, godly man. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a godly man. His heart came away from the Lord. There's no restraining grace. And David found himself sinning grievously against God. And it was a long and it was a painful way back, wasn't it? Keep close to God. Beware, my dear friends. Beware of sin. Beware of the evil. Beware of yourself, most of all. Don't trust yourself. Trust in God. One commentator says, these temptations, the temptations that come from within, from the flesh, they are the worst, he says. It's interesting, he says this, isn't it? They are the worst and they are the most powerful.